This morning, we're going to complete what we began during the Sunday School Hour teaching, the Olivet Discourse. Sunday School Hour, we looked at it from Luke 21. Today, we're going to be looking at it from Matthew 24. But understand this, as we talked about last week, eschatology was not advanced Christianity to the early church. We think of it as such right now. We think it's irrelevant. We shouldn't talk about it. It's unimportant. Baloney. Folks, this was fundamental Christianity 101 to the first church. Because understand that when the first church was going, wait a second, what do you mean we don't have to become Jews in order to become Christians and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, if that's the case, if we don't have to be circumcised to become Christians, then is God done with Israel? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. So that is why eschatology is so important. Everything in the Old Testament that we call prophecy deals with the second coming of the Messiah. Rapture's not in there anywhere. Rapture comes like a thief in the night. The second coming, every eye shall see him, and the kings of the earth will mourn because of it. So this is well-known understanding the Bible from a Hebraic worldview as you're following the Jewish timeline, which, by the way, Jerusalem is the apple of Jehovah's eye. So the centerpiece is there. It's not the United States of America. It is Jerusalem, and the world revolves around Jerusalem. So that is why prophecy is so important. It was important in the first church. Where does this period of time hidden in the Old Testament, where does the church fit in relationship to Israel? So that's why this is so critical. And sadly, there are a significant number of Protestant churches that get it wrong. Because when the Reformation took place and many came out of Catholicism, recognizing the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Christ, plus nothing, not of works, boy, that part was great. But they embraced and kept baby baptism and some of the other things, including the Roman view of eschatology. And it's just wrong and makes no sense unless you look at it from a Hebraic understanding and worldview. And then, Jesus says, shall be great tribulation, Matthew 24, verse 21, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Passover lamb was to be observed for 4 days, from the 10th of the month Nisan to the 14th, upon which the lamb would be slain. Well, so too was our Passover lamb. Jesus had been back in Judea, staying in Bethany, which the scripture says was a Sabbath day's journey. This was the old Jericho road coming into the east side of Jerusalem. Of course, here, the eastern gate. Here's the Kidron Valley, very steep, significant valley. The Hinnom Valley, the Central Valley, or the Teropian Valley here. And then going up over the Mount of Olives, you've got the old Jericho road going to Bethany. Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and stayed there or stayed in the Mount of Olives over the next several days. But he'd been back in Bethany for about 3 days. And then he made his triumphal entry, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Scripture says that the next day he came back into the temple and cleansed the temple. Made the statement, you've turned my house into a den of thieves. And then he made himself right at home in the temple court. Scripture says that he healed multitudes. In fact, he says he healed great multitudes. The next day, he was back in the temple courts, and he was tested, just as that Passover lamb was to be staked out on the 10th, observed for 4 days to be proven that that lamb was without spot or blemish before sacrificed. So, too, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan, being staked out, and then was tested or proven for the next 4 days before he was sacrificed. You know, as some things have changed, they still stay the same. Let me show you some slides. Many of you have seen these before. This is the Western Wall. Up over the top here is the Golden Dome of the Rock. This is the most holy place of Judaism because this is as close as the modern Jew can get to what with the location of the old Holy of Holies. Of course, there are bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs down here, and Jews come to pray here in their tallits and stick prayers in the crevices in the wall, and they have Sabbath studies and things here. Here's another view at night, just beautiful. By the way, this ramp going down here, the Jews were chastised for turning their back on the temple. So even now to this day, as Jews leave from being at the Western Wall, when they come to this point, they will turn around and walk away backwards facing the wall because of their judgment from having turned their back on God. So there's a lot of very literal applications that they use today. When we were over there, that very first trip was actually during the Lebanese War, and the place was just vacant. And so we really had it all to ourselves. But these are the modern-day Pharisees. These are what are known as the Hasidic or the ultra-Orthodox Jews. We couldn't help but notice while we were there one evening, again, the whole place we had to ourselves with just, you know, maybe 50 or 60 Jewish men around there. But here's a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, teaching his students, his Talmudim. He is the rabbi, the Rav, the teacher, and these were his students. And then around the outside, listening in and chirping in, you had the Pharisees, or in this case, the Hasidics. You see him from another angle here. I'm up the ramp, got a couple of photos. As he would be teaching and making points, they would chirp in from time to time, trying to stump him or question him or trip him up or embarrass him in front of his student. So here you can see a couple of these guys like crows on a fence still sitting here. Again, the rabbi and his students. And imagine the exact same situation. But go back 2,000 years ago. The same location. You have Rabbi Jesus with his Talmudim. And then you have the Pharisees coming in and chirping in with their questions. Of course, here was Jesus as he was being tested. And you had the Herodians coming in and asking the question about the tribute money. Followed by the Sadducees who asked the question about the resurrection. The lawyers asked which law was most important. The Pharisees were gathered together and then Jesus asked them, he said, you know, concerning what David says about the Messiah, whose son is he? And they said, well, he's the son of David. And Jesus responded, why then does David call him Lord, seeing he is his son? The scripture says that at that point, the question stopped. There was to be no repentance on their part. So in front of the entire crowd gathered in the temple, and sparing no one's feelings, not being concerned about offending or being politically correct, Jesus took his opponents to task. He said, you hypocrites. You fools, you blind guides, you steal from widows and you feign holiness. You snakes, you serpents, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you're finished with him, he's twofold the child of the devil than you yourselves are. You whited sepulchres, you're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of death. Now, folks, that's some gentle, tender preaching right there. And he lamented and he prophesied and he departed not to return again until he comes in power and glory. And the scripture says this. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Hey, it's no longer, I first called it my father's house, then I called it my house. Uh-uh, we're out. This is your house. And I say unto you, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It's significant that you take note of that because that is another claim to be the Messiah. According to Hosea 5, that will be the prayer that the Jews cry out at Armageddon that precedes Christ's return to save them. Well, at this point, Jesus left the temple. He crossed the Kidron Valley and came up onto the Mount of Olives, perhaps over near Gethsemane, it doesn't tell us. And he sat down there across from the temple. In Mark's account, we find that four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, were with him. And it was here that he gave this great lesson on prophecy that we call the Olivet Discourse. Now, in Sunday school this morning, we studied about the similarities and the differences between the account that's given in Luke and the account that's given in Matthew. Both include reference to wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences and earthquakes, and both at the end reference the time of Christ coming in power and glory with supernatural signs and wonders and the sun being darkened and the stars falling from heaven and every eye seeing him and the tribes of the earth mourning over his appearing. But both accounts are starkly different. different as well. And the account in Luke was to take place before those wars and earthquakes and pestilences, while the account in Matthew was to occur after those earthquakes, wars, and pestilences. The account in Luke focused on local issues and warned to take refuge when you saw the armies surrounding Jerusalem. You're to flee immediately because not one stone was going to be left there on top of another. Then there would be great distress in Jerusalem and to the Jews. And then the remaining Jews would be carried away to all nations until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Of course, remember the last weeks we've talked about from Daniel. That is the period where there is no king in Israel, where Jerusalem and Israel is under Gentile rule. The next king in the lineage of King David is Jesus. That's exactly right. And he will literally rule and reign there. Now, the account Luke references only the Jews in the land of Israel, while the account in Matthew encompasses the whole world and all mankind, centering not on the surrounding of Jerusalem, but on the abomination of desolation. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is one whole lesson recorded in two parts, covering two different events, one near, already been fulfilled in 70 AD, and one still yet to come. The combined events give the total picture as Jesus was presenting Israel's future to these four disciples. Beginning in chapter 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came with him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?'" The two questions asked and the two questions answered was, one, "Lord, when will the temple be destroyed?" That's what was asked in Luke chapter 21, and that's what was answered in Luke. And number two, "Lord, when will you return to establish your kingdom? How will we know? How will we recognize the end of the age?" That is what's answered in Matthew chapter 24. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and," what's the next word? "Pestilences." And it's interesting. First time that I can remember, I know that there was that plague back in the early 1900s. First time in my life, I have really been aware of a real supposed global threat. Folks, we're not there yet, but I think we are in that terminal generation. I think we are that generation leading up to these pestilences that will be global. And earthquakes in diverse places, all these, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, recognize what I just shared with you a moment ago. When you look in Luke and Mark and Matthew and put these together, Jesus is addressing four men privately. They were devout Jews, and they were at that moment still expecting Jesus to establish his kingdom literally there in Jerusalem that very week. The four of them represent the Jewish people in this discourse in Matthew, as they are all expecting or looking for the Messiah. Now let me explain. Verse 4, "Let no man deceive you. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, when you shall see the abomination of desolation. If any man shall say unto you, here is Christ, likewise, when you see these things." Who is the you in those verses? That's exactly right. You all are so good. You know, you all are dismissed. I don't need to teach the lesson. Very good. Exactly. It's not Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and it's not the ecclesia. It's the Jews. The Jewish people whom they were representing and to whom they would be taking this message. And by the way, this you transcends time. Let me give you one quick example. It was about 1,500 years before the birth of Christ. Moses had led the Israelites out of Israel or out of captivity in Egypt, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and now his time was done. He was back on the east side of Jordan, and just before Joshua took them on into the promised land, Moses, in his last official business, gave the law again, as recorded in Deuteronomy. And he said this about a coming promised prophet in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "And the Lord thy God will raise unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Now, those of you that have studied this, that is speaking about the Messiah. That is speaking about Jesus. But here's the point. How many of those Jews that Moses was addressing were alive 1,500 years later when Jesus was born? None of them. So when he said, a prophet will arise unto thee, he is speaking about the Jewish people, not to that specific group that was listening. So likewise, as Jesus is saying, you shall see, you shall see, you shall hear, not speaking about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but them representative of the Jewish people expecting the Messiah. So the you transcends time. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John would not be alive at the second coming. In fact, they weren't even there when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, the message was to them and through them to the Jewish people. So, don't let this alarm you, Jesus said. This is going to happen, but this is just the beginning of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is the Greek word odin, and it's literally translated birth pains or labor pains. Now, remember the truth and remember the metaphoric application. One of the three reasons for the 7 years of great tribulation is the preparation of the Jew for the rebirth of the kingdom of Israel. Now, what happens over a period of 9 months of childbirth? Well, at first, it's not too bad and it's not too noticeable. But before long, there starts to be some physical changes. There starts to be some morning sickness. There starts to be some growth in areas that shouldn't be growing and looking quite that way. There starts to be all sorts of pains, and those pains increase in intensity, and they increase in frequency until finally, after 9 months, those pains are coming every 3 minutes, and bingo, it's baby time. Well, that same terminology is used to describe the time of Jacob's birth pains, the time of Jacob's trouble, the pregnancy leading up to the birth or rebirth of the nation of Israel. So early in this final 7 year period, the pains, their intensity and frequency would not be that great, but they would be increasing in intensity and frequency until right up to the end. That's the idiom that's used here. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you, who's the you? The Jews, to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. By the way, let me just make a point in passing. Do you remember being kids? How many of you grew up in elementary school when you were taught the old phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I didn't realize I was supposed to be offended so much of the time. I mean, we used to have fun with each other. You know what? We used to be able to laugh at each other. If a guy was short, you might nickname him Shorty. If a guy had a big nose, you might nickname him Schnoz or something. I mean, we used to have fun with each other. Nobody took it personal because we liked each other. We knew we liked each other. Boy, now we are in this age where everybody is looking to be offended over every statement. And you have to measure every word. Folks, that's not by accident. It's by design. And quite frankly, I didn't notice it until this morning. It may be prophetic, in fact, as we look at it. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. During the last Holocaust, they say that 1 in 3 Jews were killed. Well, during the tribulation, Zechariah tells us that 2 in 3 in the nation of Israel will be killed. Folks, God is not done with Israel. If Israel's sole purpose was to see the birth of the Messiah entered into humanity, then why in the world has Satan worked so aggressively these past 2,000 years to annihilate them and wipe them out? Obviously, God is not done with Israel. Every country has turned their back on Israel. Even we turned our back on Israel at one point. I don't know if you all are aware, in 1939, there was a ship full of Jews that left Europe on the ship called the St. Louis. Had almost 1,000 Jews trying to escape Hitler. And the world would not let them dock anywhere. We didn't let them dock in Cuba. We didn't let them dock in Miami. Why? Because they were Jews. Ultimately, they wound up sailing back to Europe, and a significant number, if not all of them, wound up dying in Hitler's ovens. Why is it that the world has always hated the Jew? You know, Eisenhower, when they liberated the concentration camps, those death camps, he took pictures. He brought in the media and had them take pictures to make sure that we would never forget. Well, guess what? We're forgetting all over again. And again, I think the reason why is according to Hosea 5, it says this, I will go and return to my place. Now, if I'm returning to my place, it means I've left it and I've come to where you are until they acknowledge their offense. Notice that's singular and specific. It's not offenses. This isn't sins. They're one offense. They're rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And they will seek my face. And in their affliction, they shall seek me early. As I read a little while ago, Jesus, as he departed the temple for the last time, he said, you shall not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I believe personally that Satan still thinks he can win. And I believe that that is why Satan is attacking the Jewish people as aggressively as he is. Because in his mind, he thinks if he can wipe out the Jews, then that prayer can never be uttered. And that prayer must be ordered before the Messiah returns at Armageddon. So that is his strategy, in my opinion. But again, the scripture says, you Jews are going to be afflicted. You're going to be killed. You're going to be hated by everyone. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. It says, for my name's sake, the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, first of all, understand that he is the Messiah of Israel. So they will be persecuted for his name's sake. Also recognize that sometime shortly after the rapture, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish apostle Pauls that have had a come to Jesus moment, something like what Paul had on the road to Damascus. And they are going to be preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom during that period of time. And there will be many that believe and follow. Now, by the way, it's going to be an expensive profession of faith. Because as you read Revelation, we don't have time to get into it, but there will be continued pressure, and there will be a period where you cannot buy or sell or trade or do business without receiving your mark of allegiance or identity to this Antichrist. Folks, I never thought I'd see it. I read last week that they were actually talking about having some sort of certificate proving that you were COVID-19 free and you would not be able to buy or sell or go into places of business unless you had your certificate. Wow. Are we there yet? Nope. But I can sure see it coming down the horizon. False prophets will rise. Not necessarily new ones, but old ones elevated. Notice even in our day, the rise of Islam, Sikhs, paganism. In fact, everything is okay. You've got freedom to worship anything as long as you're not a Christian. The only group that will not be tolerated is fundamental Christianity. In fact, he goes on and says, and iniquity abounds, love abates, or love is chilled, or love recedes. But he said this, you endure to the end, and the same shall be saved. Folks, this has nothing to do with salvation or going to heaven. The focus here is the establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth. I don't have to survive for 7 years in tribulation to be saved and go to heaven. All I've got to do is fall on my knees and trust Christ as the Lamb of God and as my Lord and Savior. But remember, the focus of Matthew is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And remember, what was the purpose of Matthew? Written to the Jews, probably in Hebrew, presenting the Messiah as the King of the Jews. Only those that belong will enter into the Messianic kingdom. And again, as I said a moment ago, Zechariah 13 says this, that two parts of those within Israel shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left. They will be brought through as a refiner's fire. You remember how God took the Jews through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years until that disobedient, unbelieving generation died off? And then he kept his promises going into the promised land. Same thing here. Says that 2/3 of the Jews inside the nation of Israel will wind up being killed during that 7-year period. You say, Pastor, that's not very, you're anti-Semitic. No, I'm not. I love the Jews. I'm on their side. I didn't write this. I'm just reporting what it says. This 7 years is not going to be a pleasant period of time. I can assure you, you don't want to be here. And then the scripture also says this in Ezekiel. At part, I believe this is talking about those that are outside the land. Because again, Zechariah was back in the land, and it talks about Haaretz, the land specifically. Ezekiel was in Gentile lands. He was ministering in Babylon. But it says, I will cause you to pass under the rod. Well, say, Pastor, what's that talking about? Well, the Jewish mind, it was this. When you brought your sacrifices to the temple, you know, it's really easy. We are all very good at this. Hey, the church needs a new television. Well, we've got two choices. We can either go down to Walmart and buy a brand new television and then come give it to the church, or we can go buy a brand new television at Walmart, take it home and put it in our house and bring our old beaten up raggedy television that's about broken and give it to the church. Well, that's typically what we do. That's what they did. I say, oh, I'm supposed to bring 10 sheep for my sacrifice. Here, this one only has 3 legs. This one's blind in one eye. And this one's a black sheep. So I'll take those and give those. That's not how it works. Said you'd march your flock in front of the priest, and he'd drop his staff on every 10th one. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one belongs over here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That one belongs over here. That's how it was done. Hey, 1 in 10 outside the land. We talked about in the first hour the number of deaths according to Revelation during this 7 years of great tribulation. Folks, some 3 billion people will die during the course of those 7 years. But those that endure to the end will in fact enter the kingdom. With all those that enter the kingdom will in fact belong there. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end of the age come. Folks, I preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel means the good news. I'm looking for the rapture next. If you die today, I want to make sure that you're in heaven. I did another funeral last Friday. You know what? That's 3 in this last three weeks or so. It's appointed that a man wants to die. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Folks, you shouldn't take one step. You shouldn't leave this auditorium today unless you know without a doubt that the moment you close your eyes in death, you'll see Jesus face to face. Amen. Folks, we're not supposed to wonder, oh, I hope I'm saved. I hope I get to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John that we can and should know that we have eternal life. And if you don't know that, I hope that you will make that decision today. We'll have counselors when we're done with the lesson this morning. And you'll have a chance after church. But folks, that's the gospel that I preach. They're going to be preaching the same gospel that John the Baptist was preaching. The same gospel that Jesus was preaching early on in his ministry. He said, hey, the king is here. Prepare for the kingdom. These 7 years, it's going to be preparations to receive the Messiah. And that gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. By the way, do they know something more now than they did then? Yes, they do. They can look back, and they will be able to look back then and say, hey, the kingdom is coming. By the way, that guy that crucified 2,000 years ago, well, the tomb was empty. He is the Messiah. He's coming again right here, Zechariah 14. It's happening. They'll be preaching that gospel with the expectation of the kingdom, but if they die in martyrdom or they die any other way, they'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb, just as we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. However, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Hey, we're trying to do that now, but I don't think we will. I don't think we can't get radios and everything anywhere. We send missionaries all over the place. There will be a time where the gospel is heard. You know what? It says that 144,000 Jewish Apostle Pauls will preach throughout that entire 7 years. Bible talks about in Revelation there will be 2 prophets standing there in the temple gates that are just irritating the fire out of the Antichrist that time. And they'll be allowed to minister for 3.5 years before they're taken to heaven. In fact, they're going to have a really unique ministry. When people try to oppose them, they'll be able to call down fire from heaven. Oh, Lord, give me the gift of fire from heaven, please. Some pastors want grace. I want fire from heaven. That's what I'm saying. But then, it also talks in Revelation, it talks about seraphim actually flying through the heavens, declaring the truth to all people. We say, Pastor, do you really believe that angelic seraphim would be flying through the heavens, declaring the host to all people? Well, yeah, actually, I'm nutty enough to believe that. And again, I'm the same guy that believes that when God turned the Nile River to blood, he didn't mean red tint, he meant it really turned to blood. Same guy that believes when God marched the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry land. I don't believe it was the Reed Sea, and they marched through a marsh 18 inches deep. By the way, if that was true, that would still be a miracle. The Jews marched through 18 inches of water without a problem, and that 18 inches of water killed the entire Egyptian army. That, too, is a miracle. I believe they went through some 90-100-foot walls of water on each side. I think they went through on dry land. Said, you're in that. Well, I may be, but I believe that. And I believe something even crazier than that. I believe that in the beginning, God spoke, and it was. I also believe something crazier than that. I believe that when they killed Jesus 2,000 years ago, they put him in the grave in a garden tomb, wrapped his body, and I believe that 3 days later, they rolled the stone away and discovered that he wasn't there anymore. I really believe he rose from the dead. Now, folks, if you want to talk about something that's hard to believe, that's hard to believe. But if God can do that, I don't have any problem believing seraphim flying through the clouds declaring the gospel and all people hearing it. It doesn't matter. Most are still going to reject. I mean, availability, I hope you all have recognized availability really makes no difference. Take a look at America. We've got a church on every corner, usually two or three of them. There's not a more pagan country in all the world than what we are right here. Having it available doesn't mean anything. I mean, it should, but unfortunately, it doesn't seem to mean much anymore. Verse 15, and when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Again, this is that transcendent you speaking for the Jews. Folks, there are some people believe this all was fulfilled prior to 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Folks, it couldn't have been talking about James. James was killed in Acts chapter 12. He wasn't there at that you when you see the abomination of desolation. Andrew was killed in 60 AD. He wasn't there when Jerusalem was destroyed in 60 AD. Peter was gone. In fact, Peter was killed around 64 to 67 AD. So Peter wasn't there. So obviously it wasn't these four guys that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about Israel that they were representing. When you see this future event, when you see this sacrilegious abomination of desolation, when he stands in the holy place and demands that he's worshiped, is exactly what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop, don't even bother to go downstairs to pack. Just get out. Let him that's in the field, don't go back to your house to get your clothes. Get out. Woe unto them that were with child and those that are nursing in those days. And I pray that your flight is not in the winter time when it's tough to travel, or on the Sabbath day when you're not supposed to travel. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. So worse than Noah's flood will be this time of tribulation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Folks, stop right there for a moment. That is where most Christians lock up. They say, look, right there. It says the elect. That must be us. Pastor, that's got to be us. We're the elect. Here we are. There we have the church right in the middle of the tribulation. Folks, remember the points being made here. Jesus is being presented as the King of the Jews to the Jews. The church was not in focus. In fact, the church was not even on the minds of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, nor would it be for another 52 days. So to whom is the elect talking about here? Again, it's Israel. Look back in Isaiah. That thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, I am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel, what are the next two words? Mine elect. Isaiah 65:9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Now remember, we did this in the first session, we did it last week. The church is hidden in the Old Testament. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 4, this isn't talking about the church. Jesus said in Matthew 13, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, the church was a mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament. This is not talking about, this is Israel. Isaiah 65:22, and they shall not build and another inhabit. In other words, they won't be chased out of their land. They shall not plant and another eat. In other words, they won't be chased out of the land. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall enjoy the work of their lands. Now again, I said this in the first hour. Remember, there are ultimately two people groups. Believers or unbelievers. Jesus in John 5:29 said there are two resurrections. The resurrection of the justified and the resurrection of the damned. There are elect or there are believers. there are saved in every age. Abel is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. But Abel was not a Jew, and Abel was not a member of the church. However, he is listed in the Faith Hall of Fame. Why? Because Abel is a member of this first resurrection. Enoch, Noah, all non-Jews, non-Christians. Moses, David, Jews and believers. Paul, Steve, Cindy, not Jews. I am a member of the ecclesia, those that have called out unto Christ to be saved. All are saved. All are saved by the blood of Christ. There is no other way into heaven other than through the atoning, finished work of the Lamb of God. Remember what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the Jews." No. The sin of the Gentile. No. The sin of the world. Nobody's going to be saved except by the blood of Christ. So the church is not the only chosen group that's mentioned in the Bible. Not the only elect chosen or talked about in the Bible. This time yet future will be so horrible. Scripture says that no flesh would survive if not for there being a limitation on the duration of the tribulation. Folks, this passage does not say that the tribulation is going to be shortened in length. One of the most well-documented lengths of time in Scripture is the last 3.5 years. It's identified as 42 months, 1,260 days. Time, times, the dividing of a time. It will be 1,260 days. But that word shortened is the word dakuo, and it means to terminate, to bring to an end, to dock, as in you bring the ship up and tie it off to a dock, to complete the journey. In other words, if this was allowed to continue, if this, what was going on, just continued indefinitely, no one would survive. All would be wiped out. However, because it's only going to be for that 1,260 days, there will be survivors. Then, verse 23, if any man shall say unto you, "Lo, here's the Messiah," or, "Oh, there's the Messiah, follow me over here, I'll show him to you," don't believe it. It's a trap. They're trying to set you up. They want to kill you, Jews, for there shall be false messiahs and false prophets, and they'll show signs and wonders insomuch that if it was possible, they're going to try to deceive the very elect. Wait a second, Pastor. You mean that the saved people can be deceived and lost? No. They're trying to trick the Jews. Are you with me on that? See how much that makes sense? I'm a Christian. I can't lose my salvation. I can't be deceived and lose my salvation. However, they're trying to deceive the Jews. Hey, you want to see the Messiah? He's coming back over here. Let me show you. Yeah, come over in this room. And then you got a room full of a bunch of guys with clubs and knives. All right. That's their goal. They're going to try to deceive them. "Behold, I have told you before." In other words, you've been warned. "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he's in the desert,' don't go there." Oh, he's over here in the secret chamber. Don't believe it. It's a trap. It's not how I'm coming back. If you want to know how I'm coming back, here's how I'm coming back, and you're not going to miss it. Okay, are you still with me? Are you still with me? Are you following this? Hopefully, as we go through this, I know we're going through it quickly, but hopefully you understand this in context. Hey, when they say, "Hey, the Messiah's over here, come go with me," don't believe it. It's a trap. You're not going to miss me. You're going to, in fact, here it is. "Just as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even in the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is lying, there the vultures," imagine vultures on those dead bodies in Armageddon, "shall be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." They're not going to be rejoicing when Jesus comes back. All the Gentile nations are going to be mourning over this because they know the jig is up. The Jews will be celebrating as their Messiah stands on the Mount of Olives again. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." In other words, folks, there will be no missing it. the world will know. Now, learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, then you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There is a lot that's been made about this reference to the fig tree being Israel. And that is true. And there was one time a man came out with a Jesus is going to return before 1988. And he's put the definition of a generation as 40 years. And since Israel was became a nation again in 1948, he went 40 years to 1988. And then he backed up 7 for a pre-trib rapture and was looking for the rapture in 1981. Guess what? We're still here. He was wrong. The word generation, I do not believe that that's what it's talking about. Again, in chapter 25, as we see these references there, the whole emphasis is not timing. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you'll not know the day or the hour. But the emphasis was always be prepared because his coming is imminent. Now, in Israel, the fig tree starts to blossom in February. In fact, that's a very popular time to take tours over there because of cost and a number of reasons. But as you go around, you'll see the fig trees budding at that point in time. What does that mean? Well, we learn when we look in Luke. Luke 21, 29 says this, and when he spoke to them a parable, said, behold, a fig tree. In fact, look at all the trees. When they shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now at hand. So the point is, when trees bud, you know that summer is coming soon. Likewise, when you Jews see all these things happening, you know that my coming is near. Does that make sense? Is everybody still with me? Okay. Now, many interpret this word generation, as I said a moment ago, as to just a length of time, and that is true. It can be a length of time. And obviously, one generation will see all of these events happen, because it's going to happen in the course of 7 years. All of this is going to come to a consummation, a culmination. However, there's also another promise to Israel that I believe that this is referencing. The word generation comes from the Greek word genos, and it doesn't just mean a period, but it also means persons. It can be a people group. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by genos, by nation. That's the same word translated generation in Matthew 24. Acts 4, verse 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. That's that word genos. Same word that's translated generation. Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. That word genos. Same word that's translated generation. Go ahead and click on down. I think I've made my point. But see, that word genos also means a people group. Yes, one generation will see all this come to pass, as when it begins, it will happen rapidly over 7 years. But I believe the deeper message is this, and this is a tender reminder to the Jewish people. Although it's going to get very, very, very tough, do not give up. Do not lose hope. God will not allow Israel to be wiped out. This generation, the Jews, will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Jeremiah 30, one verse of scripture here. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, those Gentile nations are going to be judged that came together against me. But I will not make a full end of thee. I will correct you as you deserve. I will not leave you unpunished. However, I will not destroy you. Every promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, King David, the nation of Israel, every promise in the Old Testament will be kept. And by the way, the Bible goes into great detail to emphasize it's not because the Jews deserve it. They don't. By the way, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Now, I think about this all the time. I want you to know, you battle cancer for a couple of years and then you deal with all this stuff. There are some times where I sit there and go, God, this is not fair. But you know what? I don't deserve what I've got. If you think about it, I deserve hell. Anything I get's bonus. And by the way, I know it sounds bad. You don't like to hear it. You do too. I mean, none of us deserve anything. We don't need we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve eternal life. Thank God for His grace. Israel doesn't deserve for God to keep all these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I admit that. We all recognize that. However, God's reputation is on the line. His name's at stake. He made the promise. If He doesn't keep His promise, it reflects upon Him. And He will, in fact, keep His promise. Here's where I see everything wrapping up, right here. The presentation of the king, Zechariah 9:9, but he was rejected, just as Daniel 9, Isaiah 53, and Psalm 22 talked about. He was crucified, as Psalm 22 talks about. He was buried and rose again, just as Jonah was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He ascended to heaven. He had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the ecclesia. We are in what we call the church age. I believe this period is defined in detail in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches of Asia. Again, seven is God's number of completion. 7 days in a week, 7 notes in a scale, 7 colors in a rainbow, 7 churches making up this age of the ecclesia that was hidden in the Old Testament. By the way, those 7 particular churches in that particular order fits perfectly with what I allege here. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. That is the church. The times of the Gentiles is different. That's when there's no king in Israel. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The next king that takes the throne on the throne of his father David is going to be King Jesus. By the way, if you look in the Matthew account, the lineage of Jesus through his stepfather, Joseph, he was heir to the throne. And if you look in Mary's account as his mother, he was both of the house of David and of the lineage of David. Again, fulfilling all prophecies. I believe we're right down here. I believe we are really close to the trumpet sounding, the last trump that Paul talks about in the church in Thessalonica and also to the church in Corinth. When we, which are alive and remain, shall not precede those which are asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those that sleep with Jesus, God will bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which alive and remain, shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words of encouragement. You say, Pastor, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Yes, it does. If you spoke Latin, that word caught up is the Latin rapturo. That's where the term comes from. In the Greek, it's harpazo. It means to be caught up, to be caught away. By the way, this is not Jesus coming and standing on the Mount of Olives and every eye seeing him and the nations of the world mourning because of it. This is as a thief in the night, where we, which are believers in Christ, shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. By the way, well, we don't have time to go into that. You see a perfect picture of the Jewish wedding here as well. We'll probably talk about that at some other point in the future. So church is gone. 7 years. Basically outlined from a signing of a peace treaty in Israel to the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon. Looks like Jerusalem is done. King Jesus comes. We're going to be riding with him just as spectators because he won't need our help. We as the bride of Christ will rule and reign with King Jesus for the age of the Messiah. By the way, the Jews are literally looking for a 7 year, the seventh millennium, the 7,000 years. They look at that as the age of the Messiah. I agree with them. We just call it the millennial reign of Christ. It'll be 1,000 years. Amazingly, there will be people on earth that live through this tribulation. We will be in glorified bodies. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. All I hope is that I can still eat ribs and still play golf. That's all I'm asking. So other than that, it's all gravy. And then at the end, believe it or not, Satan, who will be bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, will be released for a brief period of time. And even though King Jesus will actually rule and reign for 1,000 years of righteous government, there will be, and everybody that enters into this will be a believer. However, there are men and women in natural bodies. and there will be long life, just as pre-flood days. And they will have children. And amazingly, after 1,000 years of righteousness, just to show you how deceitful and sinful man is, at the end, Satan is released for a brief period, and there will be a tremendous falling away. Amazingly, there will be one last rebellion that is quickly put down. There will be a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and eternity. You know what? You know what? How I describe paradise is Oklahoma State beating OU every year. Every year, forever and ever and ever. By the way, it'll take about 1,000 years to get the score about balanced to where it's about even if you look at the overall records. So here's the thing, folks. The next thing I see is the rapture of the church. I mean, there's lots of reasons. I can give you, and I'm not going into them now. That's not the point of today's message. But one is when you look at the feasts of Israel. As I said earlier, Christ's first coming was fulfilled on the day of the type. The antitype fulfilled the type on the day. 14th of Nisan is when the sacrificial lamb was slain. That is when Jesus was crucified. The church was birthed on that summer feast of Shavuot. On the day. I don't believe it was a coincidence. I believe it was planned. I think it's God's calendar. He's keeping his appointments. The next thing on the calendar is what we call Rosh Hashanah, the civil new year. The Jews, actually in Scripture, it's called Yom Teruah. They have 40 days where they blow the shofar leading up to that week. And on Yom Teruah, they blow the shofar. That's called the last trump. It's also called the awakening blast. No man knows the day or hour because that first day of the year is actually a long day. What do you mean by that, Pastor? It's actually a 48-hour period. Because as the Jews have been dispersed away from Jerusalem, they don't know specifically the exact first day of the month as they aren't in Jerusalem. And time revolves around when they see the new moon from the temple complex. So that first day is actually a long day. Then on the 10th of Nisan, or excuse me, the 10th of October, or what we call October, is the Day of Atonement. That was when the high priest would go in and offer on behalf of the sins of Israel. In between there, they still have that day. It's called, good grief, I just went blank. I'll think of it in a minute. There are 7 days in between there from the long day to the 10th, you've got 7 days. The Jews call that the days of awe. As I look at that, boy, I see what I see eschatologically perfect. I see the awakening blast being the last trump of the rapture. I see seven, not days, but 7 years, as there are many times as the Jews went through the land for 40 days and God pronounced 40 years of judgment on them. That same multiplication is used on many occasions. I believe that the 7 days are a reflection of the 7 years of this day, of the days of awe. And at the end, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, that's the word I'm looking for, is likened unto Armageddon. And then all that's left after that is what the Jews call the Feast of Tabernacles. The season, they call it the season of our joy. That would be likened to the millennial reign of Christ. I believe the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture. Wouldn't surprise me if it actually happened on Rosh Hashanah. But anyway, it doesn't have to, but it wouldn't surprise me. Next thing I see happening is the rapture. But as my friend David Barton said, whether by rupture or by rapture, one of these days we're going to meet Jesus. And the question is, are you ready?